finishing up the book of the epistle, I guess, of 2 Timothy. And so we got a big chunk here. I'm going to basically exposit to about verse 18. So I'm going to read 19 through 22. We'll get that away. We got a lot of great names here. If you're searching for baby names as we go through this, you're going to have some choices here to make. So we want biblical names, right? So at the end, you're going to see some great ones. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. God's word says, "Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia." Only Luke is with me. "Pick up Mark, bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he is vigorously opposed. He vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla, Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Rastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." Let's pray. Father, help us close out this book in a way that is honoring to you, Lord. It's been so good. I wish it would have closed out last week. But Paul kept writing, and it was your inspired word. And so there's some great nuggets of truth here that we want to apply and finish out. Lord, help us to be faithful with it. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're talking about building businesses, and Micah wants to build a business. People want to build businesses. Maybe you want to advance your career. And one of the things that the gurus will tell you is that you need to be one that networks, right? You got to network. I'm not sure exactly what that means, but it has the idea of shaking hands and like knowing people. Matthew is working on his skills of talking to people and to memorize people's names. So, you know, as a young CEO, you want these skills. It's going to advance the company. It's going to advance your career. We need to learn how to network, right? Especially in a time when everybody's on the computer. Guys, people don't know how to talk anymore, right? We're texting, we're doing things, and then you come and you actually have to talk to somebody, and it's like a strange new skill that we have to learn, right? But we need to learn how to network. In the same way, we need to learn how to network or to support, to be a part of what God is doing on earth. Like, if God's doing something, don't you want to be a part of that? Learn how to be a part of that? And I propose that God is doing something. He's made it very clear. He's doing something through his bride. It sounds pretty special. His bride, the church. But will we learn the skills that it will take to actually be a part of what God is doing on earth? We have so many hang-ups these days. I mean, I don't, you know, these people, they're kind of judgy. I got to dress up. I mean, I got to come and sing. I mean, I got to spend like 2 hours listening to some sermon. It'd probably be an hour. But if that's what God's doing, don't you want to be there? Would you, if you would learn the skills to make money and advance your career, would you learn the skills to advance the kingdom? We must get this. We must understand this. And what we're going to see are three aspects of supporting the church that every Christian must understand. Three aspects. And the purpose is that we would grow in our understanding about supporting the church. You can see the end of Paul's life here. He knows he's dying, and look what he's doing. He's talking. He's talking about all these people. We can't even pronounce their names. I don't know if it's a city or a person. But he loves them. He's connected to them. He's talking about them. He loves the church. Do you love the church? Will you commit to growing and supporting the church? Let's review. We're going to try to review quickly all of 2 Timothy right now. We'll do it in 3 minutes. What we've found in 2 Timothy is that we need to be those that are thankful. To come into the fellowship, to understand the church, to understand the people of God, you need to come with a thankful heart. Are you thankful for the mission, what God is doing on earth, for how he established the church? Are you thankful? We said that we need to have this, especially when we're talking about our faith, because he faithed us. He gave us faith. He planned this before the foundations of the world. He faithed us, gave us new life, and then he brought us into a family. We're not orphans. So I know many Christians want to be, you know, have their faith and go off and do their Lone Ranger stuff. That's not how God designed it. Paul, even though he seemed like a Lone Ranger a lot of times, always had an entourage, always had people. Now, sometimes the bad guys would take him away. He'd be in jail like he is now. But even in jail, it seems like people are around him, right? Are you thankful? Now we saw that we need to be courageous. You need to be courageous for the calling that God has given you. This is going to take courage. You need to be one that is praying for courage, praying that you would have a spine of steel. Because to live for God, to be a part of his people, it's going to take some courage. It's a courageous thing to gather with and even come to church. It's more courageous even to go out and share the gospel with people. You're going to need courage. And then we saw that we need to be suffering, that this will happen. Those that are faithful will suffer in some degree. Maybe not to death, as we hear, even though that's happening now, and especially was happening this time. Maybe it's just your reputation. Are you willing to sacrifice your reputation? A lot of Christians won't even sacrifice their fake reputation on Facebook for the gospel. Will you be courageous? Will you be suffering? And then we saw that we need to be owning. We need to retain our zeal. We need to recognize cowardice. We need to be able to say, this is what zeal looks like, and this is what cowardice looks like, and I need to know the both. In other people, so I can rebuke them and encourage them, and in my own heart. Are you owning your faith? We saw that, too, we need to be strong. We need to be strong like a teacher, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And we said that those types of people are about an occupation. When you see them, you recognize them for who they are. Oh, that's Farmer Bill. He's got a tractor. That's Soldier Nathan, or he's got a gun, right? But are people saying, that guy over there, he's a Christian. They see it on you. You wear your Christianity. You're not ashamed of it. When people see you, do they recognize you as a Christian? So we need to be strong. And then we said we need to be warning people. We're the type of people that kind of bring down the mood sometimes, because we're warning about the judgment of God, and the world is trying to have a party. Why do you come in here? Because your house is on fire. You don't know it, but the house is on fire. The smoke is starting to fill the room, and you guys are still dancing, right? And we warn them, get out, get out. And they say, be quiet. Are you willing to warn the masses? Are you willing to be that type of person that is warning people about the judgment of God? And then we saw that we need to be separating ourselves from bad individuals, but not necessarily the world, even though in some senses we need to separate ourselves from the world. But in this context, he says we need to be separating ourselves from bad Christians. There is a sense where there are sinning Christians that need to be kicked out of the church, removed from fellowship, because they are sinning in such an egregious way. They should not participate in the Lord's Supper, and they should leave the congregation. And so we saw that there is a danger of having a place where there's no church discipline and everybody's just kind of there and they're sinning and the church is dragged down. But Paul was zealous for the purity of the church. So we have to learn how to separate. Also, we need to be discerning the signs of the times, bad tendencies. We need to be observing bad men like false prophets. We need to be persisting in the word. We need to be in the word. Are you in the word? Do you have your... It's so easy now. They give you a phone now. Everybody's issued the phone at birth. I don't know if you know that. You get your iPhone. But it has a Bible on it at least. And then you can plug it in and it tells you, hey, dummy, read these verses today. And you read them. Can you do that at least? I mean, it's so easy. You don't have parchments and, or whatever they're called, and scrolls. And you know, Paul's like, hey, can someone send me an iPhone? I'm in jail here. He doesn't want to play Angry Bird all day. That's the thing. That's some game in the past that I used to play. Are you in the Word? Again, as Christians, we need to be in the Word. We need to be praying. And then we saw that we need to be following. We need to have examples of good, godly men and follow them. Follow them. Examples in the scriptures. Examples in our life. Say, I don't know if I had those kind of guys around me. Then find a church where there's good, godly men. And hopefully this is the type of church that has good, godly men. Be preaching. We saw that we need to be about preaching. Again, not everyone's gifted to preach. Not everyone should preach. But we should all love preaching. We should love it when we gather. We know that this is the way God is speaking to us. And we should love it even on the streets, because it's beautiful. The beautiful feet that come and give out the gospel. We should love it. Was Paul a preacher? Was Jesus a preacher? We should love it. And then we saw last week that we should be fighting. Be fighting. We need to fight. We need to look back. We need to fight now. And then as you look back of your life, the course of your life, as you're moving forward, you're saying, have I been fighting? Have I been faithful with the gospel? And if you haven't been, start fighting. The grace of God is, he's so full of grace, he'll help you start fighting now. We need to fight for the gospel. We need to fight against this spirit of the age and be about gospel ministry. And again, it's not pretty sometimes. It's not pretty. That's why we need to be courageous, thankful, suffering, owning, strong, warning, separating, discerning, observing, persisting, following, preaching, and fighting. And then finally, here today, be supporting. Be supporting. I hope you can see that Paul is loving the church. I hope you can see these relationships. These are real people. Even though we can't pronounce their names, they are real people. And so the first point we're going to see is that behavioral stamina grows when you understand that the church is supported by many believers. Many believers. Let's look at this, beloved brethren, verse 9. Paul was dying or about to die. He knew his life was about to be over. He was being poured out as a drink offering. And he wanted to what? See his son in the faith, a beloved brethren. remember when we first started 2 Timothy, he said this, "To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day." Listen to this. "Longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy." Can you see the love that Paul had for Timothy? He loved Timothy. It was his son in the faith. There are many Christians that come to church, and this is what they're looking for. They're looking for deep connection. Right? And churches spend a lot of time and money in trying to make deep connection. It's not really, a lot of these churches are not really gospel focused. It's like deep connection focused. What can we do? What kind of events can we have where people are coming together and they feel like they're a part of something? And I'm saying, you don't have to make up the stuff. Right. The Bible tells you what to do. Gather to worship, pray, read the scriptures, preach the gospel. It's very simple. But we don't want that. We want the deep connection. You can't bypass the mission of God trying to find the deep connection. The deep connection that came between Paul and Timothy came because they committed themselves to the gospel.
That's right.
That's where it's found. You're not gonna, you can't make this up. You can't come into church and, you know, the Friends theme is like in the background.
Right.
You know, you're all happy. Hey, I got friends here. Right?
That's right.
Singing this song. No, that's not how it happens. You come to church to worship the God, to honor God, to love God. And then through true worship and truly living out this life, you will get deep connections.
Yeah, you're right.
You will. Beloved brethren, will happen. Only those connections only happen through the mission of the gospel. Many want friends, deep connection, but deep connection comes by sacrifice, by agape love, by giving yourself. Paul says in verse 8 of chapter 1, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." You want deep connection? Be willing to suffer for the gospel. This is a truism. Why do you love your family? Why do you love your wife or your husband? Because you go through hard times together. And deep connections are formed. And the way the Lord has built this into the kind of the system is that you give your life for the gospel. You're willing to die for your brothers and sister. You're willing to die for the Lord. And deep connection is made. Do you want this? Are you willing to suffer with your brothers and sisters to have that deep connection? It's a beautiful thing. So we see the beloved brethren, but now we see the beguiled brethren. It says verse 10 that Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. In Colossians 4, we hear about this Demas. Demas, in Colossians 4, it says that Luke, the beloved physician, sends his greetings, and also Demas. Demas is like all over the Bible here. He's mentioned. He's with Luke. And yet, something happened. He's beguiled. Also, another part of the Bible, Paul calls him a fellow worker. This beguiled has the idea of charmed or enchanted in a deceptive way. And Paul names this deception. What happened to Demas? How is he beguiled? Having loved this present world. He was on mission. He was sacrificing for Paul. He looked like a Christian. He was doing great things. And then he pulls away. You can't separate the Apostle Paul from the gospel, right? Not in this context where he is the gospel in a lot of ways. And so pulling away from Paul is pulling away from the faith. That's why we hold to the apostles' teachings, right? And so we call these types of Christians apostate Christians. They look good. They dress up. They're nice. They're in the church. It seems like they're working for the gospel, but they love the world. They love the world. I pray none of you are playing these games like Demas. That you're not in love with this present world. It is enchanting, I will say that. But ask God, pray to God that your faith is real. We're going to skip to verse 16. Because he kind of talks about another classification of beguiled brethren, I guess. In verse 16, he says, "At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them." It seems like this class of beguiled Christians that Paul has a heart for, that he's praying for. It seems like he calls out Demas in a strong way. And again, a lot of this is just trying to figure this out. But it seems like this other class left him, but he's praying for them. Almost like the pressures of ministry, maybe some kind of persecution, caused them to go away. Kind of like what's happening with Timothy. That's what we're kind of assessing here, that Timothy is timid, that the pressures of ministry are against him, that he's feeling the weight of this, and he's pulling away. And this is kind of the flow or the understanding of 2 Timothy. And so, are you that kind of beguiled brethren where your fear is holding you back? You're afraid to say something about the gospel. You're afraid to stand up against the truth. You're afraid to rebuke and correct those that need rebuking and correcting. You're afraid to be that warning weirdo, right? Waving the arms, coming into the room. The party's happening. We're trying to eat Cheetos. And you're coming in here telling us that the roof is on fire? Don't be this type of Christian. Don't be this type of Christian. Be the Christian that is brave and bold. If you're gonna err on one side, err on the side of being too radical, too crazy, too forthright, too truthful. Right? There's too many Christians that are shrinking back, too many Christians that are holding back under the guise of being nice. I'm not looking for nice men. I'm looking for faithful men. I can work with those that are going a little bit too far, and I can pull them back. But the one that's not moving, I can't do anything with. I can't do one thing with. If you're not moving for the gospel, I can't use you. I can't help. I can't do anything. But if you're at least moving, maybe too fast, I can hold you back a little bit. Don't be that type of Christian. So we see the beloved, the beguiled, and then we have the busy. Verse 10, in the middle there, he says, Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. This is where the Dalmatians live. There's a bunch of dogs on this island. It's 101 Dalmatian. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with me, for he is useful. This is ironic because before Paul kind of distanced himself from Mark, if you remember, that's the same Mark. Now he's useful to him for service. Tychicus has been sent to Ephesus. When you bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments, you see all this happening here? It's like people are busy, things are happening. And Paul's like, you know, hey, this guy's here, you come over here, this is what happened here, he's reporting. Here's the sad thing about ministry. The sad thing about ministry, the sad thing about giving your life for the church is that if you do it right, if you do it right, men, families will leave. They'll leave to go start other churches. They'll leave for mission. They'll leave for different reasons. It's sad. You give your life and you love these people and then they, what? Go away from you. It's sad. But it's a part of how God is building his kingdom. We want to be a church that are training up men and then they go away. Now, maybe they just go across town. That's what I want. I mean, we got like in the Raleigh metro, we got like what, 1.5 million. There's plenty of room. We can have like 3 of our churches in Garner, right? So that's my kind of my plan is like I want to do a network of churches locally to have influence over the city. And so I'd love to do that. I'd love to see men get trained up and then we plant them somewhere else. But it is sad. There's busy brethren. We must pray that our church can train, raise, and equip men for ministry, and then send them away with what? Tears. Tears. Again, last week we had the, or a couple weeks ago, we had the parade we went to. Again, there's a few thousand people there. It wasn't a big parade. But even at Christmas, we had the Christmas parade. There's like 50,000 people. And we're like one of the only churches down there presenting the gospel and passing out tracts. I think we should not be proud in a sinful way, but be proud that God is using us and assume that he wants us to continue. We should assume that he wants us to plant churches. We should assume that he wants us to do more. We should assume that he wants us to expand. And so we're going to pray that God would do that. And it's going to take a network. It's going to take us understanding that we need to be a part of this. It's going to take sacrifice. It's going to take vision. But we have to do this. I believe we have to do this. And we should do this. So behavioral stamina grows when you understand that the church is supported by many believers. But look at the second point here. Behavioral stamina grows when you understand that the church is opposed by many unbelievers. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. All right, before we kind of go in there, there's a military idea here that I have. In the military, you kind of identify the threat, you assess the threat, and then you neutralize the threat. All right, we're not going to neutralize anybody. God's going to do the neutralizing. But let's look at identifying the threat. Identifying the threat. I love that the Apostle Paul calls out this guy by name. He doesn't make some general idea about these types of people. He says, Alexander, you all know him. He's the coppersmith. Mm-hmm. Stay away. Be careful of this man. Mm-hmm. Guys, when someone is online, if someone is online or they're in your presence and they're promoting false ideas, false theology, it's not a sin to tell others about it. It's not, you're not sinning by saying, this one, he's wrong. Stay away from him. Right? When I was young in the church, I had a guy in our Bible study, and he was a banker. He was a very successful man. And I found out he was a raging charismatic, basically. Because I said something about Benny Hinn, this was a while ago, as being a false prophet, and he took great offense to that. Like I was gossiping or something. And so this young Christian has to explain to this guy that's very successful and a leader in the church. This is not gossip, brother. He is a false prophet. This is what he says. This is what he says online. This is what he says. Right? And so we need to make those distinctions. Because the enemy is going to try to silence you. Trying to use the Bible to say you can't say certain things. To be quiet. Don't be so zealous. No. We have a duty to warn people about false prophets.
That's right.
We have a duty to warn people. And we call them out by name. Mm-hmm. Now you need to kind of know where you're coming from. But this is what Paul does. He identifies the threat. Also in this, we see that that what type of threat was this? Was it an emotional threat? Was it like a spiritual threat? I don't think so. I think Paul was pretty emotionally stable. Spiritually, who's going to hurt you? There's nothing, nobody's going to hurt you spiritually as a Christian, even though you can be deceived, but I don't think that was what it was. No, I think this was a physical threat or a combination of the hindrance of the gospel in using the government in some way. He probably had some clout. He was a coppersmith. He was probably building idols. But he probably has some clout in government because he made money. There's some guys that make money that can throw their weight around, and he probably would get the apostle in trouble and jailed and the authorities against him. So was it? So essentially physical threats. And so identifying the threat, and then we see neutralizing the threat. Who's the one that ultimately neutralizes the threat? It says right here, the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. There's no place for the Christian to take vengeance. We don't have to take vengeance. Now, can we defend ourselves? Yes. Yes. But not vengeance. Not vengeance. The Lord's going to take care of that. Do we seek justice? Yes. Yes. And I believe in this context, he's talking about eternal judgment. The Lord is going to repay him. The Lord's going to do this. There's not one deed that the Lord is not going to judge in some fashion. For the Christian, we're not going to be under judgment, but things will burn away, right? And there's the idea of good works that will last forever. So somehow our good works will last in eternity, somehow, some way. And the things that were bad will be burned up, will go away, or be used to some kind of elevation in category in heaven as far as status. I don't know. The point is that God will judge, and judge especially the unbeliever. Eternal judgment. But he could do it temporally too. He could do a temporal judgment. Think of Daniel in the lion's den. This King Darius was admired Daniel, but Darius was still a kind of a pagan dude and tricked by some of Daniel's counterparts, I guess. Right? Hey, King Darius, they notice Daniel always praying at the window. Let's make a rule or a law. Was it the Medes and something? What is it?
Persians.
The Medes and Persians. So whatever, this is like the Supreme Court, I guess. We're going to make this new law, Medes and Persians. Even the king's not going to overthrow this. Hey, for 30 days, no one should pray to any other god or person but you. Oh, yeah, I'll sign that. Then he realized, oh, I made a big mistake. He made a big mistake. And then what happens, though? Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den. And he's spared. And Darius is up all night. He's in angst. There's some time frame where when the sun comes up, then he could be released. So you're thrown in the lion's den. if you can outrun the lines until the sun comes up, you're good. And so they go, and he's hoping, he's wishing, he's almost praying in his pagan ways that Daniel would be saved. And he was. And then Daniel said this to him, because he signed that stupid, fake law that should not have been signed. It shouldn't have been enacted. It's godless. They're stupid laws. I don't know if you guys know that. And he says this. I was found innocent before him, talking about the Lord. The reason I was saved, the reason that the lions didn't eat me, I was innocent before him. And also, towards you, O king, I have committed no crime. Your fake law was not a real law. I committed no crime. So, you want another law? Darius makes another law. A decree. He says, I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. Oh, there's one more decree right before that. He threw all the bad guys into the lion's den. And Daniel didn't say, King, that's too far. You shouldn't do that. And when Darius said, hey, everybody, the whole nation should fear you and come before you and tremble before you, Daniel didn't say, that we know of, that's too far. No, he accepted those laws because they were good and just. So in neutralizing the threat, of course God is going to repay in eternity, but many times he'll do it on earth. And you just trust him. You trust him. Neutralizing the threat and assessing the threat. Assessing the threat, he says, be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. What is Paul saying? I thought we just learned that we should suffer for the gospel, and now he's saying, watch out for this Alexander guy. Right? Be on guard. But he's telling Timothy to, hey, watch out for him. And I would say that he's saying, avoid him. Avoid him, because this guy is a loose cannon. So sometimes the law is on your side. Sometimes you have the law, but then there's bad law, or someone has enough money to bend the law. And what do? I think Timothy had the right, and Paul had the right, of self-defense. Even though they found themselves, you didn't see them like, fighting, because usually it was governmental. What are you going to do? Fight the army? You might even have had some, maybe Timothy had some fear. Before he was saying, don't be timid, Timothy, don't be fearful. But in this case, be wise. This case, be wise. Sometimes wisdom has another path. I want to advance the gospel. I want to have a spine of steel, but maybe I can just go over here sometimes. And so you're trying to balance, right? This takes wisdom and prayer and your conscience. You have to develop your conscience. It's hard to hear from God sometimes in these situations because Paul is saying, go forward, be brave, but don't go over to this guy because he's crazy. So what do you do with that? Yeah, it's hard. And I would say, pray. Seek wisdom, seek counsel. There's a guy I watch, he does self-defense type stuff, and he does like concealed carry type stuff, and one of his mantras he says all the time is you want to get to the place where you don't have to use your weapon because you're not in a crazy situation. So he says, avoid stupid places at stupid times with stupid people. That's pretty good. But sometimes we got to go to stupid places with stupid people. That is like gospel presentation 101. You go to the places that need to hear it. So what am I saying? I'm saying pray, ask God, seek counsel, It's not as cut and dry as you think. All right, we're going to end it. We got one more. So last one. Behavioral stamina grows when you understand the church is supported by many believers, is opposed by many unbelievers. And then finally, the behavioral stamina grows when you understand that the church has a rock that supports all believers. Now, I kind of messed up here. His presence and his plan, I inverted. So we're going to look at his presence first. His presence, verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The Lord stood with me and he strengthened me. When you give your life over to accomplishing God's will, God will be beside you. I'm going to say that again. When you give your life to accomplishing God's will, God will be beside you. Beside you. Sometimes this is experiential. Sometimes when I was out preaching at the mill, it felt like God was standing on my shoulder sometimes. And it's not always a pleasant experience either. It's not always full of joy. Sometimes there's great dread when God is near. And then sometimes there's no feeling, but I know that he is here. And that's what I want you to see here. God will be beside you. But this is a matter of faith. After Jesus gives the charge to the church to make disciples of all nations, he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." If you feel it or not, this is the truth. You give your life to Christ, you serve his church, you advance his gospel, he is near you. Doesn't matter how you feel. It is nice to feel sometimes, but you don't have to have it. You know. This is faith. You need to know this, Christian. Feeling or not, Christ is with you. His presence. Now look at his plan. Verse 17 again. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Then it says, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles may hear. Are you giving your life to fulfill God's plan? This involves a proclamation. Can you see that? And through me, the proclamation. Your life, giving your life to God, looks like proclaiming. It looks like a proclamation. People see you. Yes, you live this proclamation, but you must actually proclaim. You actually must say some things. Some things, air from your lungs must go through your lips, filter through your mind, and you say things into the air. There is a proclamation. In Ephesians 2, 17, and he came and preached. Who preached? Oh, Jesus was a proclaimer. Don't you want to be like Jesus? And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. These are the two, the Jew and the Gentile. For through him, we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone in whom the whole building is being fitted together and is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Guys, preaching and evangelism is far more than just getting some people saved. It's far more than just being obedient, even though we want people to be saved and we want people and want ourselves to be obedient. There's something going on that is far, far greater. It's amazing. The church is where God dwells. He's building a temple. He wants to dwell. He wants to be amongst his people. Amen. And we get the privilege of bringing in his people. It's a beautiful thing. Mm-hmm. But again, do you see this as beautiful? Do you see this as God dwelling with us? Mm-hmm. Do you see the church as important? Do you see it? Or do you like, I'll go when I want to go. Then you don't see it. I mean, I want to have some friends. You don't see it. I mean, I go and I do the thing. I want to take the supper and get baptized and all that. You don't see it. The church is where God dwells. Dwelling with his people. This is the new holy temple that God has set up. And the gates of hell will not, cannot come against it. But are you a part of it? There's great blessing here. And I hope you find it. I hope you see it. Are you starting to understand that this thing, this organization, if you will, this building where Christ is the cornerstone, built on the teaching of the apostles and prophets, and it's being built for the last 2,000 years, and this brings glory to God. Do you want to bring glory to God? Yeah, I want to bring glory to God. And get all the good goodies too. Okay, that's fine, you can get the goodies. But do you understand? This is important. This is beautiful. And that you're a part of something that will never, ever fade. This is the point. This is being built till Christ comes. And then we're all in the presence, in the physical presence of God. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Now look, finally, his promise, 17 in the middle there, says, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. I think Paul was thinking of Daniel. Verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul knew he was about to die. This is an epistle. We call it a prison epistle. It was his last writings that we know of. He knew he was about to die. And yet, he's talking about rescue. Verse 18 is talking about this ultimate rescue, right? The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. But don't forget verse 17. He said the Lord rescued me. Rescue. Past tense. He rescued and he will rescue. Can you see that? Mm-hmm. I was rescued. How many times was Paul rescued? Throughout the Bible, how many times? In the basket, stoned, shipwrecked, whipped, flogged 3 times. 39 lashes, right? Not 40. Don't want to kill you. How many times was he rescued? How did he live this way? How did he keep just doing this? Why? Because he was certain that he would be ultimately rescued. You know, you have those movies where people, they get shot and they can't die. Or maybe, you know that there's a day in the future. The Lord maybe told you it's going to be on this day. So, I'm going to die then. How would you live your life knowing that, hey, I'm not going to die until then? Mm. Right? I'm not going to die until then. You would live crazy. You would, I would jump out of a plane and do different things. I'm not going to die. You would live like the apostle lived. Because there's an appointed time. And that is the truth. There's an appointed time for every one of us. So live. You haven't been saved to shrink back. You haven't been saved to try to preserve yourself. You've been saved to live for the glory of God. And we are the people, the only people that can do this. The only people on earth that can do this. Live for the glory of God. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. This is not the end, guys. We're going to get new bodies. We're going to live forever. Everyone, every soul lives forever. Every soul. As Christians, we have hope that we're going to live forever with new bodies for the glory of God. Singing and eating for the glory of God. Working for Him. But it's not really work. We love it. We're not toiling anymore. But the sad part is there are many that will get new bodies too. You know the lost get new bodies, right? Mm-hmm. And they're fit for destruction. Mm-hmm. That's not us though.
Praise God.
We get new bodies. We will live forever. So if you know you're going to live forever, you know that this is a very short time. It's a vapor. Why not live for the glory of God? Why not live for Him? Knowing that none of it's going to be lost. He's going to save us. And everything that we do that's not burned away is going to be to His glory forever and ever. And then somehow we're rewarded even further in the new heavens and new earth. I don't understand it, but it's beautiful. Guys, the secret of life is not trying to preserve it, but give it away. Don't save your life. Lose your life. And that's what we saw with Nathan's baptism. What was he? Dying, buried in the likeness of his death. The old Nathan's gone. The old Nathan's dead. Raised to walk in the newness of life. In a sense, we've already died. We've already died. We've died to ourselves. Okay. Living for God. So live for God. Knowing that it's nothing's going to be lost. You're going to live forever. It's a beautiful thing. The question here is, are you confident that God will bring you safely into His kingdom? Mm, with that confidence, you can live.
That's it.
Yeah, you're always reminding yourself of the gospel. Because you're on mission and you're living for the gospel. Let's review. And then we'll end. If I can get my notes straight. Let's see. Somehow I ended up with four pages this time. There we go. All right. Final review. Three aspects of supporting the church that every Christian must understand. Are you starting to get this? Are you starting to understand? And I say understand. I need you to believe it. I need you to understand it. But then I need you to live it. I need you to live it out. That's true understanding. Not just theorizing, but actually living it out. And again, we saw behavioral stamina grows when you understand that the church is supported by many believers. You're not a lone Christian. You're not a lone ranger. This is a big thing that's been happening long before you came on the scene. It will happen, I believe, long into the future. Christ is doing something on earth that is amazing. And then are you giving yourself to this? Do you see the beauty of it? And if you don't see the beauty of it, just be honest and ask God, Lord, help me see the beauty in this. I believe your word. I believe this is special. Help me to see this. Help me to believe this. Help me to live like I believe it. You don't have to totally understand it and get it all or even feel it. But ask God to give me feeling. Give me life so I can feel this. And then behavioral stamina grows when you understand that the church is opposed by many unbelievers. Again, there's going to be enemies. There's going to be friction. And that's what this is all about. What great story starts off, and the hero is there, and then you have a hero, and then everything is good, and then everybody's happy, and then the movie's over. All right. You always need the bad guy. This is the great story that we're in. We get to fight dragons. We get to fight bad guys. This is our time. This is our time. Are you doing that? And then lastly, behavioral stamina grows when you understand that the church has a rock that supports all believers. Jesus Christ is that rock. He is the cornerstone. He did this. I am not ashamed of the church. He did this. This is his new plan. Will you align your life with the plan of Jesus Christ? Again, before the foundations of the world, he came and he knew or saved, came up with this plan to redeem an elect people. And the way he's going to carry out this plan, time present, is through the church of Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. Will you align your life with Jesus Christ in his plan, his church? He calls the church his bride. He is zealous and jealous for her. Will you be? Or do you treat her like she's trash? His bride. I'm pretty zealous for my bride. Any husband is. I would defend her. I would protect her. I love her. But do you love the church? Ask God this week to help you start understanding what is going on. Reality. And this is reality. Christ is doing something on earth that is beautiful, and it all is associated with his bride, the church. It's a beautiful thing. Align your life with this. Ask him to help you. All right, let's pray. Father, we do come before you. We thank you for Nathan's baptism, Lord. What a great picture for this sermon today. Lord, we are blessed, and we do pray that he sees this as something that is beautiful and right, and that him and Mandy find a church that is a good fit for them, that is God-honoring, that true worship comes from the church, and that they can give their lives to that church for your glory. Help them, Lord. Give them wisdom. And again, thank you for this service, Lord. Thank you for this section of Scripture. Thank you for 2 Timothy. And we ask that you would truly help us apply these principles. We love you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.